Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter is a short letter found near the end of the Bible. It's just that far from the very last, so it might be easier for you to find it by dialing from the back to the toward the front. There's Revelation at the end, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and Jude right before Revelation. And then there's 1st and 2nd Peter, so it's very close to the end. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 through 19. I'm sorry, it only goes through 19. I had a typo. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And as Proverbs says, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks this day that your word speaks into our world ever clearly. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we reflect on this passage together to understand the nature of suffering as a Christian, and to be willing to do so with our very lives. Bless us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My hope this morning was to be able to address all three of our high school graduates, but one of them has taken off. She has to work or something? Oh, she's coming back. Oh, good. Well, that's all right. For the two of you, Brandon, you can fill Isabella in later. It's all right. And Nick, the three of you have just graduated high school, and this is a momentous time in your lives. For the rest of us, this is a momentous time in our church life because we have three graduates. This is a wonderful time. So this passage of Scripture I'd like to reflect on with the three of you in mind, but with all of us listening in to this conversation. Sound like a deal? So suffering, anyway. Who wants to suffer? School's out for summer, school's out forever. Thankfully, that's in the past, right? The suffering of school is done. But really, who wants to suffer? That doesn't sound like much fun. But that's what comes up in this passage over and over and over again. You should suffer as a Christian. We don't want to suffer. We want to run away from suffering. You know, the new American dream is to run away from suffering. The old American dream, the original American dream, was you can make a way for yourself, you can succeed, you can start a business, you can start family, you can have a home, you can rise up and achieve and conquer, and many have. I think there's a new dream on the horizon for, especially for young people today, but for all of us. We want to avoid suffering. We want to live comfortable lives. We want to have all the gadgets at our disposal that we can handle. We want to have air conditioning in the sanctuary. I know, you know, the temperature's starting to rise. Okay. We want to have all of these things. We want to have the most fun. We want to have the best experiences. That's a recurring theme at high school graduation speeches. Live, you know, the best is ahead of you, right? I heard that this past Friday. I don't know if you guys caught on to that too. We want that. We want to have a fulfilled life. We want to have a good job. We want to have a good family. We want to retire comfortably when the time comes. But suffering is not part of that equation. Suffering means something is wrong. If you're suffering, then something's not right in your world. The view that you take on the world is incredibly important. Your worldview shapes the way you engage with this world. It affects how you view yourself. It affects how you view other people, how you encounter economics and politics, and even how you address the church. Your view on the world affects everything about who you are. It even affects how you read the Bible. The approach that you take to the world affects all of these components of our lives. And if our goal in life is to be safe, if our goal in life is to be comfortable, to be successful, whatever that means, then we will read the Bible for those purposes. We'll read the Bible for instruction and for encouragement and for comfort and for help. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be afraid. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We'll read those passages of Scripture, but leave things like this at a distance. Suffer for being a Christian? We normally turn to God in the way we understand things, in our worldview. We normally turn to God when things are bad. And we don't normally turn to him when things are going so well. There's kind of a distinction in our minds. Things are bad, oh, I need to pray. Something's wrong in my world, I better pray about it. Someone's sick, let's pray. You listen to our prayer requests on Sunday mornings and you realize that's what we pray about. Things that are broken, people that have relationships that are broken, or jobs that are lost, or what have you. We pray about things that are wrong in our world. That's a good thing to do. Don't hear me saying anything other than that. But it says something about how we approach the world. At the end of a service, sometimes we will anoint someone who is sick or needing to make a big decision in their lives, or we'll pray for a person who's especially troubled with a certain situation. We need God when things are going badly. We rely on God's Spirit during hard times in our lives. And again, this is a good thing to do. Don't hear me saying anything different than that. We need to rely on God when things are difficult. But when the hard times end, when the difficulty passes, when life becomes easier, when we reach the new American dream, then what? I think, generally speaking, we're content to let life go on as it will, as long as we are safe, satisfied, and part of a culture that is Christian, more or less. We're content to just let things go on. Into our world view, into this kind of thinking, 1 Peter comes crashing like a meteor from the heavens. 1 Peter speaks truth into our world that comes from a much different time and from a world that is understood much differently than we understand ours. Christian life in the time of the New Testament was very different than it is for us today. Not just because life was hard, because you didn't have a grocery store to get your food, you didn't have a vehicle that could take you dozens of miles in any direction you wanted, you didn't have the fan blowing overhead to cool things off. Not just because life was hard was the world of the New Testament different from ours. It was because the worldview was different. The way people understood the world was different and how we understand the world today as 21st century Americans. 1 Peter 4, this passage that I've read today, is full of rather uncomfortable language about suffering that we'd really just rather move on to something more interesting. But there are three fundamental truths in this passage that underlie this passage and really the whole book of 1 Peter. There are three fundamental parts of the worldview of 1 Peter and the New Testament that need to be addressed in today's world. The first is this. Peter, the author of the letter, is writing to Gentile Christians, not to Jewish Christians. He's writing to non-Jews. And this is significant because Jewish Christians particularly those who had been raised Jewish, knew about the God of Israel. They had known the Old Testament, and now Jesus is kind of the capstone of that way of belief. But for Gentile Christians, this is all new. And the Gentile Christians in the Roman Empire are living in a different world than the Jewish Christians. They are a minority religion. In the Roman Empire, there are many different gods, including Caesar, the ruler of the day. He's seen as a god, and you have to pay tribute to him, just like all of the other gods that Rome has. But when you become a Christian, you put all of those things aside, and you say, Jesus is Lord, and none of the others. That makes you an outsider. Peter is writing to Gentile Christians. These people are ostracized, criticized, segregated from the rest of society. It's not like our situation today. We hope to win our culture to Christ. We hope to have Christian laws and Christian rulers and all these good things, but that was not anywhere on the radar for the earliest Christians. It was not part of their worldview. It wasn't going to happen. They were part of a minority religion. The second key component to understanding 1 Peter is this. Peter knows that Jesus is returning soon. This is especially important for us today. Today is a day in the church calendar called Ascension Sunday. Ascension, where Jesus ascends back into heaven. Welcome back, Isabella. This passage is for you and for Brandon and Nick. He'll clue you in later. Today is Ascension Sunday, 40-ish days after Easter, when Jesus spent the time after his resurrection with his disciples. And then the first chapter of Acts records that Jesus was with them about 40 days and then he ascended up into heaven. A mystery to us. We don't really understand how that could happen because we know now with our scientific knowledge that if you go up, there's not a whole lot of air out there. And I don't know what that looks like or what that means. But anyway, Jesus was taken back up into heaven. And while the disciples were looking up, two angels, two men dressed in white, stood beside them and said, "Why are you looking up into the skies? Jesus will return. This same Jesus will return in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." For Jesus to ascend into heaven is just a promise that he will return someday at the end of the age. And in the first century, in the New Testament days, in the lives of those disciples, Peter was one of them, the author of this letter. He stood there watching Jesus go into heaven. He heard those angels say, Jesus will come back. The expectation was it would happen soon. It would happen in their lifetimes. They would see Jesus return in their own lives. And so he writes, the glory of Christ, in this passage, Peter writes, the glory of Christ will be revealed soon. Here we are, 2,000 years later. He hasn't returned yet. That's one of the uncomfortable realities that we have to wrestle with. Our earliest ancestors in the Christian faith expected something that didn't happen. And every generation since that time, Christians who have been alive, it's a dumb thing to say, Christians who have been alive, as opposed to the alternative. The living Christians have always believed that Jesus would return in their lifetimes. And up until today, they've not seen it. Orthodox Christian faith, the faith that Christians practice around the world today, believes and teaches that Jesus will return soon. It could be today. It could be right now before this sermon is over. Hard for us to wrestle with that reality because our worldview doesn't really match up with that. If he returns, great. If not, got the rest of my life to live, and that's pretty good. Just like everybody before me. What does it matter if Jesus returns right now? It doesn't mesh with our worldview. But it's incredibly important for Peter. Jesus is returning. And that changes how we understand the world. It changes how we live. So, that's number two. The third key ingredient to understanding 1 Peter is that Peter wants the people, the Gentile Christians, not Jews, the Gentile Christians who are expecting Jesus to return, he wants these people to imitate Jesus. Now that sounds pretty good, because we like to imitate Jesus today too. But it's slightly different than how we talk about imitating Jesus today. It's not just doing good, behaving, honoring your parents, graduating from high school, doing the things that you're supposed to do. It's not just, you know, following the laws of the land and being a good person and coming to church. But Peter wants his followers, the followers of Jesus, to imitate Jesus in his suffering. How Jesus suffered for the sake of the kingdom of God is to be how we are to suffer for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so Peter writes, you can participate in the sufferings of Christ. Participate in the sufferings of Christ? His crucifixion? We're somehow able to participate in those sufferings? This is a really strange way to think about suffering for us. And it really was a strange way of thinking about suffering for the people to whom Peter was writing. This idea of suffering was new to them too. In the Old Testament ways, in the ancient Jewish understanding of things, suffering was a response to sin. If you broke God's laws, you could expect to suffer. And so if somebody suffered, then there must be something that they had done wrong. This is a thing that came up again and again in the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' day when he was healing people. Who sinned that this man should be born blind, him or his parents? It's just a natural way to connect sin with suffering with everyday life. Somebody must have done something wrong. But then Jesus comes, and Jesus suffers, though he had done nothing wrong. This is groundbreaking stuff. The Messiah of God, the Savior of the world, suffers, although he has not sinned. He has never broken God's law, and yet he is the one on whom the sins of the world find their punishment. How could this be? This is a different way of thinking, a different way of understanding what it means to suffer. By his stripes, we are healed, the prophet says. So Peter comes at life from a different perspective than we do, certainly, and challenging the way that the Gentile believers came at the world as well. Jesus is returning soon, and we are to imitate him in his suffering. And now the call comes to these believers. Bear up under the hard circumstances that you find yourselves in. Suffer like Jesus, although you have done nothing wrong. Continue to do good in the world. But when you suffer for doing wrong, bear up under God's strength. Be faithful. Have peace and joy in your life. Know that God's Spirit rests on you. Live as the minority religion in your world, and praise God that you bear his name. Remember that Christ's glory will be revealed soon. So hang in there. That's Peter's message to the early church. How in the world can we connect? How in the world can we find a point of commonality with this passage when we see the world so differently than those early Christians did? The three of you who graduated from high school, how in the world can this make sense to you as you begin a new journey, as you begin adult life outside of the context of school, the thing that you've known your whole life? What does it mean to suffer for the sake of Christ? When really our world teaches us that you shouldn't have to. At least the goal is not to suffer. I would like to suggest this, that your perspective on life makes all the difference in the world. Your perspective on life makes all the difference in the world. Our Christian faith must influence our lives, but not just in being a good person. the way our Christian life must influence our lives is to make Jesus is Lord the primary thing that we say in every circumstance. Whether it's in school or out of school, whether it's in the workplace or at home, whether it's here or in the market, wherever you find yourself, to be able to say Jesus is Lord is the most important thing in our lives. To say Jesus is Lord means that we identify with his suffering and with his victory, his resurrection from the dead. And it is to say that we understand he will return soon, even if it doesn't happen in our lifetimes. In the meantime, those who profess the Christian faith, those who put their trust in the Lord, those who follow Jesus with everything they are, have the promise of the Holy Spirit. What Peter said in this passage, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory rests on you while you are waiting for Jesus to return. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us and gives us life. We should be convinced of those three things that underlie all of 1 Peter and especially this passage. We are called to be outsiders. We are called to be Gentile Christians in an unbelieving world. And if the world never turns to know Christ, we continue to follow him. If the world goes its own way, let the world go its own way. God is God and he can take care of it. What matters is that we remain faithful to the Lord in the meantime. We should be convinced that Jesus is indeed returning soon. And that should change how we live. And we should be convinced that we are called to imitate him in his own suffering. The Spirit of God will sustain us. But life may not be completely comfortable all the time. Life as a Christian is not a guarantee of safety, of happiness, of prosperity. It's not a goal that we should live under godly laws, although those are good things to have. Our goal should be to enact the kingdom of God in this world through our relationships, through our service to each other, and through our mutual love with those around us. Peter said something pretty interesting here in the middle of this passage. I don't know if you caught it. You should not suffer as murderers, as thieves, or as any other kind of criminal. Okay, that's not so hard. Staying away from those things is generally a pretty easy thing to do. Don't kill, don't steal, don't break the laws. Okay, great. Or, Peter says, don't even suffer as a meddler. A meddler. It's a unique word in the New Testament. It's never used anywhere else in all of Scripture. A meddler. What in the world is he talking about? You know what a meddler is. Somebody who sticks his nose in somebody else's business. You know what a meddler is. Probably, if you're anything like me, you've been a meddler at some point in your life, too. It comes kind of naturally to us. And really, I think the best Christians can be the worst meddlers. We love to tell people how they should live while we keep the fence pretty tight around our own lives. Don't tell me how I should live, but you ought to fix your life. You know what I mean? Okay. We like to tell people that that certain laws should be enacted to engage other people in certain ways. We want to see or prevent certain social benefits from happening for certain groups of people, but don't affect mine because, you know, we like to have pretty tight control over what happens in our lives, but let's make sure things happen or don't happen for other people. We like to share the juiciest gossip that we can. Did you hear about so-and-so and their moral failing? Well, did I hear about yours? Are you going to put forth your moral failure for all the world to hear? Probably not. So why are you doing that about somebody else? We like to keep our things close to the chest, but we like to meddle in other people's affairs. Don't suffer as a meddler. When you suffer, you stand out from the crowd. When you suffer, somebody's paying attention to you. Don't suffer like a meddler. We've had too many meddling Christians over the years. Don't suffer like a meddler, Peter says. Instead, suffer by the name of Christ. Suffer because of your attachment to Jesus. That's the call of Scripture for us today. Isabella, Brandon, and Nick, you are our high school graduates this year. Your future is bright. The sky, as they say, is the limit. But remember this, your perspective on life makes all the difference in the world. Remember that Jesus died and rose again for you. Remember that he ascended into heaven and that he is returning soon. We don't know when, and it may very well be after we all die. It may not. But in the meantime, it doesn't matter when he returns. In the meantime, with the life that you have to live, know that the Holy Spirit is here to fill your life and give you direction as you make choices for your future. In all of your choices, whether it has to do with college or a job or relationships or anything that goes along with being an adult in today's world, let the most important thing be your willingness to stand out in the world for the sake of Jesus. Let others see Jesus in you. Introduce other people to Jesus as you have opportunity. And if your choices lead you to suffering for his sake, then don't be ashamed, as Scripture says, but praise God that you bear his name. And to our non-high school graduates, those who are younger and those who are older, the rest of you all, the same challenge stands for you as well. Look for opportunities to suffer for the name of Christ, because this is our calling. This is how we are to live. The great 20th century philosopher known by the single name Yoda, from the Star Wars movies, you know, a great 20th century philosopher, once said in one of those movies, "Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate." Oops, I got them backwards. Fear leads to hate. Hate leads to anger. The young among us might be really railing against me. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. And hate leads to suffering. So avoid fear, because the end result, suffering, is really terrible. You should run away from suffering. He's talking about 20th century American life, 21st century American life. Let me reframe Yoda's words in a Christian context. Love, not fear. Love is the path, not to the dark side, but love is the path to the kingdom of God. Love is the path to the kingdom of God, a love that sacrifices, a love that gives of itself, a love that does not ask for anything in return, like Jesus did. Love leads to obedience, following God's laws, following his call on your life, whatever that call might be. Love leads to obedience. Obedience leads to suffering. Jesus was obedient to God, and he suffered. Peter was obedient to God. He suffered. These early Christians were obedient to God. They suffered in particular ways. Love leads to obedience. Obedience leads to suffering. And suffering leads to blessing. Our blessing is having the Spirit of glory, having the Holy Spirit of God as our constant companion along the way. So remember this. Jesus is returning soon. Let us imitate his life, his love, his self-sacrifice, his suffering. Let us trust him, even though we are outsiders in this world. And let us give thanks that the Holy Spirit rests on us in all circumstances. Amen. Lord our God, we give you thanks this day for your word and for your call on our lives that we should suffer in the name of Christ. Help us, Lord, to find ways to do that in ways that are honoring to you. Give us strength and remind us of the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might be pure in your eyes, and that we might lead other people to experience the transformation that we have experienced as your followers. Comfort us, guide us and direct us in the days that lie ahead. And on these three who have just graduated from high school, Lord, again we pray for your rich blessings on their lives, that they would succeed and thrive in adult life, even as they have already started to. Bless us, O Lord, and give us strength for the journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.